In the name of Jesus, amen. Weakness is not an option. We go through life, and the worst thing that can happen to us is to be found to be weak. Somehow not strong enough. Not strong enough to get through our job. Not strong enough to make the team. Not strong enough to deal with a boss or a coworker that is a little more strong-willed than we are. Weakness is for those who are incompetent, those who are failing in life, those who can't seem to get ahead, those who should be following rather than leading. And today, the Christian church at large seems rather weak, doesn't it? The church simply does not have a voice, no pun intended today, that it used to in society. Many are abandoning the faith that was once delivered to the saints of the old. It's found today that if you are a Christian, if you confess Christ, you are weak, you're incompetent, you need religion somehow to prop you up. And what you believe as parents and grandparents, your kids or your grandkids have strayed from. Maybe they've even scoffed at. And it's left you with the questions. Where did we go wrong? What happened to them? Where did they leave the faith? How did it happen? What turned them off from Christ and His gifts of the gospel? And so we might tend to wonder where we failed or where the church has failed. And the church has failed in many ways. So we try to figure out what the church needs to do to be more hip, more trendy, more fresh and relevant, more stronger in modern times. What can we do to make Jesus seem less weak and more strong? What is it that we can do to make Him more acceptable? And yet, honestly, that kind of talk is more likely where we as Christians will get into trouble. The reality is that if Jesus showed up here today and preached rather than I am preaching, to be sure it'd be a better sermon, but it would be no better for this congregation or any congregation. Today's gospel reading is a fact about that. The people around Jesus in His own hometown did not want His gifts. They were scandalized, says the Greek, by His preaching. And so we hear those very sad words, yet very profound words today. He could do no mighty work there. Not because He didn't have the power to do it, not because His word had lost its power, its authority. He still had it. He most certainly did. But it was because the people around Him in His own hometown had no faith. They wouldn't have faith. They'd have nothing to do with believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They did not have faith to receive the gifts that He was so freely giving. And it is commonly assumed this because they knew Jesus. They knew Him for so long. They knew His brothers and His sisters. They knew Him when He helped His father in the carpentry business. So who is He now to think that He can teach us about God, they say. That's what they're really saying today. Who does this Jesus really think He is? Speaking this way, teaching this way. Who does He think He is to tell us what is right and what is wrong? And so they're scandalized. They take offense at Jesus. But knowing Jesus is only part of the reason for rejecting Him. Even more, I think they were scandalized because of what Jesus said. That very much falls in line with today as well. For if Jesus had come along with a different message, they probably wouldn't have had any problem with Him. If he had just preached about those bad, nasty Romans, or to have how to have prosperity and health and wealth, or that you're just fine who you are, keep up the good work, keep being good, pious followers, and all will be fine, they probably would not have so much of a problem with Jesus. But those are not the words of Jesus. Mark tells us earlier that Jesus' message was what he was sent about to preach. He said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Woohoo! Yay! That R word, there it is, in a nutshell, a foundation for calling yourself a Christian. It's not how much you pray. It's not how much you read the Bible. It's not how much you volunteer here at the church or try to serve in some sort of capacity. It all boils down to repentance. And that was the problem. Nobody likes to be told to repent. Preach against others? You go, Jesus. Way to go. Preach against us? Tell us to repent? You can go, Jesus. Get out of here. That's the danger still for you and me today. Jesus' brothers and sisters through baptism. That's who we are. If I stand here and preach amongst all of you about all the sins of the world, about horrible people outside of these doors, about people doing horrible and unspeakable sins, and how they need to repent and change their way, then I'm sure you would probably say, "You go, Pastor. Way to be." But if I preach about your sins or my sins, if I preach about your unbelief or my unbelief, about your unholy living or my unholy living, the response probably is not the same. Are there specific sins that speak to you and to me? The pride, the lust, the revengeful thoughts, the misuse of God's name, the lack of true devotion, the worshiping of false gods, the lies, the slander of each other. Don't go there, Pastor. Don't go there. Why? Why can't we go there? Is it sacred ground? Is it something that you love more than God? Something that you know is wrong, but you have such a hard time giving up? A pet sin, secret pleasure, everyone's doing it, it's not so bad, I'm not hurting anyone else. We don't like to be told to repent. I don't even like preaching about it. But we must. For whether you know it, or feel it, or acknowledge it, or not, sin is killing us. And your Heavenly Father cares so much about you that He wishes to tell us. Not to make us feel bad, not to condemn us, but to revitalize us, to bring us back to life. It must be proclaimed that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Just as the Lord said it must be proclaimed, as He told Ezekiel from our Old Testament reading. Whether they hear or whether they refuse to hear, He says. It's not easy to repent. I'm not going to deny it. It's sort of like dying. It kills our pride. Talking about being a poor, miserable sinner really hasn't done a lot for me and my self-esteem or my high opinion of myself. None of us wants to make ourselves out to be less than what we think we are. But that's not what Jesus is here to do today. He does not leave us simply with a bad self-esteem or a low opinion. See, Jesus comes in order to take away these sins. He promises resurrection, forgiveness, and new life. He doesn't preach repentance and then leave us in our sin, struggling for a way to find out of your guilt or your shame, your hurt or despair. He comes preaching the true forgiveness of sins, that all sins have been laid onto him. And the last thing that we never want to do, we ever want to do, is we never want to preach repentance and then turn around and say to all of you, try to live better, or try to get back on your feet, or try to find a way to please God. We never want to preach that you are forgiven wholly and freely in Christ, but now you have to try to live the Christ-like life, because in reality, we can't. Not at all. That is why you need Jesus. He came to be your light, your life, and he now lives all things through you. He came to die and to rise for you and to give hope and healing, forgiveness and new life to you, no matter what you have done and no matter how many times you have done it. That's why he went to his hometown that day, and that's why he comes to you here today. He would send out the 12 with his word to preach the very same message. They went out and proclaimed that people should repent. They went out with nothing, no bread, no bag, no money, one tunic. But they went out with the words of eternal life, the words of promise from Jesus that were for them and for you. It could not have been that easy for them, especially since Jesus warned them that there will be those who reject them, who will take offense at them, who will be scandalized because of them, because that is exactly what happened to Jesus. And you and I know how it is today as well. We have family members, we have friends and neighbors, some who believe differently than you do, or who don't believe at all. We live in a country today that says, as stated for so long, in God we trust. But rarely do we find us upholding that. We try to speak the truth in love, but all we get is grief. People laugh. People take offense. People may think that because you are a Christian, you're a few cards short of a full deck. People often accuse you of being a hypocrite. And yet all we wish to do is to share the wonderful news of the Savior who has come to make all that is wrong right again. And at times like this, we will seem to be weak. We will seem to be a failure. We'll seem to be vulnerable, both as individuals and as a church. But do not be afraid of the weakness. And don't ever underestimate the power of weakness. It's what Paul was speaking about in his epistle today when he said, "When I am weak, then I am strong." We don't think of Paul usually as being weak. He's the world's greatest missionary pastor, after all. He went into all places fearlessly proclaiming the gospel and starting a bazillion churches. But the truth is that Paul was quite weak. He says to the Corinthians, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." And today we heard about the thorn in his flesh. We're never told what it was. We're never hearing from Paul saying, "Oh, you think you've got it bad? Try living in my shoes." But whatever it was given to him from keeping him from being conceited, to keep him humble and weak, relying on not himself or his own power, but on Christ and his power, his true power, the power which is made perfect in weakness. The power of God is made perfect in weakness. And that can be seen in the greatest example of Jesus, who for us came down from heaven to be our salvation, leaving his throne for a feeding trough that he would be laid into as a baby in the manger. God becoming man, the rich becoming poor, the Almighty becoming the weak, to ascend to the cross for you, to die for you. Jesus' rejection in his own hometown is a foreshadowing of the rejection that will be leading him to the cross, so that his death would be your life. His humility would be your exaltation. His condemnation would be your forgiveness for you. And in his resurrection, all of this is yours, so that when you are considered weak, you are strong. So if you are discouraged at people's lack of faith in Jesus, or if you yourself are discouraged in your own lack of faith, then pray. But also know this, it doesn't depend on you. The Lord will work faith when and where he pleases. And you yourself, when you are weak, when you think you can't go on, when you seem like a failure, when you are burdened by sin and guilt, when the strength of sin and death and the world seems too much for you, come and receive the powerful grace and gifts of your Lord Jesus Christ that he gives to you this day. His forgiveness, his Spirit, his salvation are exactly what you need. And then go in his strength from this place, not in your own. Go in this strength, in this powerful weakness, as he gives this gifts to you and to others. The gifts he gives you to be, to those who walk in your life, in all places, even in the most unlikely of places. Leave this place receiving his power, even with the thorn still in your flesh, even, yes, still weak. But knowing this, you do not leave this place alone today, for Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. And because of that, when you are weak, he is strong. To Christ alone be all the glory, now and forever. Amen. Freely you have received, freely let us bring our gifts to the Lord.